Thank you, Brother Troy, for singing my favorite hymn. And one of my other favorite ones, my wife played tonight in the offertory, "I Wonder If I Done My Best for Jesus." Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon, it's long distance, it's a day at a time, a step at a time, walking with our Savior. And so I appreciate that ministry and music tonight. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to bite off quite a hunk tonight. We're going to go down from verse 14 to verse 26. So this will not be a word-by-word exposition, but this is ministry vision. Before I get into the text tonight, though, just wanted to share with you, I just got some news yesterday about a friend of mine up in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. We started in full-time evangelism in May of 2000. In August of 2000, our first week of revival meetings after launching into evangelism was at Grace Baptist Church of Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. During that week, Bob came to the services. Bob's wife had been praying for years for his salvation. Many people in that church were praying for Bob's salvation. The seed had been planted, it had been watered, and they were looking for God to bring the increase. In the week of that revival meetings, Bob trusted Christ as his Savior. Well, about every 3 years or so, we would go back to the island, to Vancouver Island, and we preached there and then at another church about 3.5 hours north. And it was always a blessing to go back to Grace Baptist in Victoria and to see Bob and see how he'd grown and that all the different ministry opportunities God gave to him and how he had such a love for the Lord as a challenge to other believers and a faithful witness. But I just got news that he is in hospice, not expected to live out the week. Now God is in control. But you know, I've been thinking that's one of the first people that was saved when we launched out into full-time evangelism. And it's been so neat to see God working in his life throughout all the years. And so if you think of Bob Bader, if you pray for dying grace for him and that God would continue to work through his testimony and in that church for his glory. And you know, again, it's a solemn reminder to all of us that we don't know what a day may bring forth, and we need to be faithful now. There's going to come that opportunity, or that time, when the opportunity is over. The night cometh when no man can work. It's time to be busy about our Father's business right now. Also, deacons, I want to remind you that after the service, we are going to go back to the connection point and meet with the Hollands. We're going to hear Constance and Courtney's salvation testimonies. They present themselves for membership this morning. So right after the service is dismissed, we'll go back there, and probably about 5 or 10 minutes, we'll hear their testimonies. And I'll be excited next Sunday to welcome them and vote them into membership along with the Curlises, Andy and Heather, who were baptized this morning. All right, let's look at this passage. We need to move rather quickly. If I preach quickly, you listen quickly, and we'll be able to get through this in a timely fashion. Beginning in verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy. And remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, who was he was teaching pastors, and he was leading pastors as well as pastoring himself. So this admonition is, Timothy, train these pastors and admonish these pastors and hold them accountable with these things. And you yourself, in your pastoral role, do these things. So you're ministering both to your church people as well as to these other pastors. And he says, of these things, put them. So who's the them? Well, you see the them there is in italics. So I believe that it encompasses both the other pastors of Ephesus, whom Paul had said to Timothy, I want you to oversee these guys. And then also his own local congregation that he would have been pastoring. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we'll get into what their controversy was in just a minute. So the first thing here that Paul commands Timothy is, don't engage in word wars. Don't engage in word wars. In other words, he's talking about striving with words, playing the game of semantics, arguing fine points of theology, and getting sidetracked from that. One of the things that frustrated me when I was in evangelism, of course, I was wanting to be ministered to, and back then, sermon audio really wasn't a thing, at least that I knew about. And so one of the ways that I would try to keep challenged was to go on pastors' blogs. And then you know what a lot of times I'd find on pastors' blogs? that they would be in a theological argument with another pastor. And guys were battling back and forth. And you look at the time signatures and you know what you'd see? You'd see that some of these pastors were staying up till the wee hours of the morning, robbing themselves of sleep, robbing their congregation of a pastor that has been mentally sharp enough to get into the Word and really prepare a message. Or it's during a time when he could be spending time with his family, and here he is arguing these finer points of theology, not really changing that person's mind nor them changing his. And what is the whole point? And it's very frustrating. And the funny thing is to see some of these guys in these ongoing battles, and as an evangelist, I actually was with this pastor, and then a few months later, I was with that pastor. And here they are. If you read those blogs, you think they're bitter enemies, and yet I'm preaching for both of these guys in their churches at opposite times. They don't really personally know each other, but I know both guys. And they were engaging in word wars. But really the danger here is engaging in word wars with false teachers. You know, you need to be very careful because Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Catholic Church, other false teachers will use Christian verbiage. And they will talk about putting your faith in Christ, and they will talk about Jesus being God and all these things. And then when you really nail them and put them in a corner and nail them to the wall, you find out that's not really what they mean. But if you just assume that, then you would say, oh, well, what's really the difference between us and them? There's a vast difference. And what they'll do is they'll engage in these war words, and they will try to then wage spiritual warfare by taking familiar terms and redefining them and try to draw you into arguments. It's an unprofitable, look at this, it's an unprofitable waste of time and energy. He says in verse 14, charge them that they strive not about words to no profit. It's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, and it diverts the attention from the main things. It's a sidetrack from the main things. One of the things that would frustrate me as an evangelist looking at some of these pastors' blogs was that I think, man, you know what? You probably have herding sheep in your congregation. Are you spending as much time and energy and effort studying the Word of God to give them biblical counsel, to pray with them, and to serve them as you do arguing to impress all of your brethren that might be reading this blog? How many people may be dying and going to hell and you get so sidetracked with arguing over words that you're not witnessing and giving out the gospel? Or at least not to the fullest extent of your fullest attention because of war words. And be careful. The Bible says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And I believe that word wars can be part of that vain deceit. Watch out for false teachers. Because many times they will change their definitions. Watch out for engaging in word wars, talking about things really that are not to a profit, but rather they subvert or they distract. Really, what it says here is when it says in verse 14, but to the subverting of the hearers, that word in the Greek is catastrophe. What's that sound like in English? Catastrophe. And it literally means to upset or to turn over. I was recently watching a documentary series on World War II in the Eastern Front. The fight between the Germans when they invaded the Soviet Union, how the Soviet Union survived and then began to fight back. And all of that is a very interesting series. But one of the things that you would often see is that when these guys would come in their armored divisions or their supply lines, one of the strategies was that the other military would send in their fighters and they would strafe those planes usually along the roads or along a bridge, and they'd get them trapped. They developed a strategy that they would nail the first vehicle in line or two, and then try to nail the back vehicle so that they would entrap the enemy, and the enemy tried to drive off the road, they'd flip their vehicles or they'd blow up or whatever, and therefore the supply lines would be destroyed and cut off, or else the machines of war like tanks would be destroyed and rendered ineffective. And that's kind of the picture here, that some of these things that are word wars can really upset the faith of some, especially those who are young or more immature in the faith. And so we need to make sure, and Paul was admonishing Timothy, make sure, pastors, that you don't engage in war words with false teachers, and warn your congregation to be careful about exposing themselves to false doctrine through people that will wrangle with definitions, either by trying to redefine terms or they're very slick in what they're saying because it's deceitful. We are not, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're not to do the work of God deceitfully. We are to show forth a manifestation of the truth. We need to speak plainly. One writer said this: A man fond of contention in religious things is seldom one who has much love for the practical duties of piety or any very deep sense of the distinction between right and wrong. Pastor Sweat could probably bear this out in his years of ministry. You will not usually look for him in the place of prayer, nor can you expect his aid in the conversion of sinners, nor will you find that he has any very straight views of religious obligation or duty. They talk a really good talk. They like to impress you with their so-called knowledge of the Bible, and they like to argue these different things or try to make a major doctrine out of a minor teaching or an obscure teaching and try to build a doctrine around it. And that's exactly what this author said. Rarely you find them being faithful to pray and witness and serve and be and put themselves under obligation to serve others in ministry. They'd rather argue and impress people. One author said this, I like this, talking about being pure and being forthright. He said, cleanliness counts more with God than cleverness. We need to be pure in our doctrine. We need to understand the deep things of God, but we need to be able to clearly communicate them with others and not with war words, arguing. But instead, what's the antithesis of that? The second thing, he says, profitably engage in the distribution of God's truth. Look in verse 15, study. And the word study there does not mean what college students do, right, before exams. It's not that kind of study. That word study here literally means just be diligent about this. Be fervent, be diligent, be on top of this. Continue in it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or properly handling the word of truth. The object of the ministry is not to please men. Such doctrines should be preached and such plans formed and such a manner of life pursued as God will approve. To do this demands study or carefulness or care. For there are many temptations to the opposite course. There are many things, the tendency of which is to lead a minister to seek popular favor rather than divine approval. If any man please God, it will be the result of deliberate intention and a careful life. So Paul is telling Timothy here, you, Timothy, study, be diligent to make sure that you are a workman that is diligent in the things of God, rightly handling the word of God. Really, when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, that is a picture of the steward of a household distributing of the resources of the household to feed and clothe and meet the needs of all that would be the servant staff and as well as all of the family. And that's the idea there, is that we need to write Timothy as a pastor and telling the other pastors, and I believe dads, we have a responsibility as spiritual leaders in our homes, moms, as those that train your children also and have that influence in their lives, that we would be diligent to be approved of God because we handle and distribute the word of God in such a way that it effectively ministers and God is pleased. Be diligently careful. Do this ministry in such a way that you can do it without regret and distribute to folks the word of God so that it will meet their needs. And then he says, avoid, in the next verse, avoid godless chatter. Look at this. He says in verse 15, or verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, or that could just be godless or senseless chatter. And he's talking specifically of false teachers here, because the Bible says in verse 17, or verse 16, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he says, look, avoid this false doctrine or these false teachers who engage in a bunch of godless chatter. And it tends to more ungodliness. When he talks about it being dangerous as doth a canker, that word for canker literally is a gangrene. Back during the Civil War, for instance, many soldiers died not because the bullet struck them through the heart or the lungs or something and they expired right there on the battlefield. Many of them would survive the initial wound, but then gangrene would set in, so they would have to amputate. And many times then other infections would invade the body because of the horrific field hospital conditions and the infections that would set in as a result of the amputations. But gangrene, left unchecked, will surely kill. And godless chatter of a profane and irreverent nature, and that's the idea here, when he says in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. The idea of profane means that which will corrupt. And that's why he then uses the picture of gangrene in the next verse. It will surely eat. It will have an effect. It may be slow, but it is steady. And he says, listen, avoid that godless chatter. Don't get engaged in it. It implies that this teaching will feed upon and eat away at the life of the church. So we need to preach the truth plainly and not allow this godless chatter. For instance, he gives an illustration of these two false teachers in the next verse. He says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. One author said, for Paul, the denial of our future bodily resurrection is to deny the faith itself, in that it is to deny our past, Christ's own resurrection, and our present eschatological existence as both already and not yet. In other words, you begin to mess with the doctrines of Scripture when you say, hey, the resurrection's already past. And it was overthrowing the faith of some, because see, when this was written in the early church, not many believers had yet maybe gone to be with the Lord, and they were starting, more and more Christians were starting to die as time went on, some of the first generation Christians. And so, you know what? The apostles were looking for the return of Christ in their day. I believe Paul was expecting the rapture in his day. And some of these Christians begin to panic when this false teaching comes, because it was, well, the resurrection's already passed. So then what happens to the people who've already died, who are saved, and Christ hasn't come back yet in the rapture for them? And so they were overthrowing the faith of some because they were talking that the resurrection was already past. You missed it. And it was engaging a sense of panic and hopelessness among those who should have been solid in the foundation. And that's why then, here's this next admonition. Look with me in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What do we talk about this morning in our morning message? Christ is the living chief cornerstone. He is that cornerstone, and he is the foundation, is he not, of the church? He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of our life if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And the foundation and the truth of God's word and the promises of God stand sure. And on this foundation is a seal. It's an official certification put there by God himself on this foundation. And it's two things. The Lord, and it's really actually in the aorist or the past tense in this first statement. Though you could read it, the Lord knew those who are his. And the point that is being made there is that we are secure from eternity to eternity. Because did not God, who inhabits all of eternity, who is in eternity future as well as in eternity past and is in this very moment, knows who's going to trust his son Jesus Christ as their Savior? Who did? See? And God knew those who are his. He has always known those who are his. And so there is that seal of security that I'm going to stick to the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, to Jesus Christ, the living chief cornerstone. And I'm not going to allow my faith to be shaken by false doctrine, whether it is war words or whether it is godless, idle chatter and arguing over words and trying to make major doctrines out of minor teachings. And then he says this, he gets into verse 20, and he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. This is really a picture of the local church setting. The vessels to honor are those who are treasured by God. They have been purchased with the blood of Christ, born again believers. The dishonorable vessels are those who have an outward profession, but have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they may appear to be born again and saved, but they are not. Okay? And so what Paul is saying is, with this, and sometimes The person who has that appearance is, and I believe this all links together in context, this person who has an outward appearance or a profession of salvation in Jesus Christ, who is in the context of a Bible-believing church like this one, where there are true born-again believers, that is the person who begins to engage in war words and godless chatter, or is at least very susceptible to false teaching from the outside. I can't tell you how many times I would just shake my head in amazement at somebody who's been in a fundamental Bible preaching church where I'd been preaching, who would come up to me with some scatterbrain idea that didn't originate from them but from somebody else. And because of that, it was causing them to be hindered in their walk with Christ. Whether it was an excuse, where they wouldn't overcome or could not overcome sin, or whether it was some other thing, some other really, compared to the scriptures, it's a harebrained theology. I'm going to share one of those with you in a minute when I get to the next point. And that's why we always got to stand on the foundation of God himself. This foundation, the foundation of God, which is the word of God, and Christ is a central theme of the scriptures, so it's Christ himself as well, stands sure. Always go back to the clear teaching of the word of God. One of the basic laws of hermeneutics, or Bible interpretation and proclamation, is that you always interpret the more obscure passages of scripture by the ones that are more clear. So there's a clear statement in scripture and there's a more obscure one. You look at the whole counsel of God in that, and you don't interpret the major clear teaching by the obscure and less clear, but the other way around, you interpret the less obscure by the clear. You see what I'm saying? Okay? And that's not what was happening here. And so there are vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. And then in verse 21, Paul writes, Timothy says, if man therefore purge himself from these, what's he talking about? He's talking about separating from the influence of the unbelievers in the context of this passage who are within the church. Now, we still try to reach them with the gospel if we can discover, hey, you know what they're saying does not line up with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe I need to really pray for their salvation and say things that may make the gospel clear to help them to come to Christ. If they are continuing in false doctrine, then I need to make sure that though I want to reach them, I am not going to be close in fellowship with them and allow them to influence me. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. So he's not saying kick them out or don't try to reach them. He's saying separate yourself from that influence. Because in verse 21, if then therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then a warning in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's saying flee and follow. Flee and follow. So let me just review the command so far. Number one, don't engage in word wars. Number two, profitably engage in the distribution of God's truth. Number three, avoid godless chatter. Number four, read the seal on the solid foundation laid down by God. Number five, be a worthy vessel. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Live a holy, righteous life dedicated to fulfilling God's mission for your life. And that means that you've got to stay focused, and sometimes other people in Bible preaching churches like this that may not yet be born again or have the appearance, or we assume they're saved, that maybe that they have been susceptible to some of this godless chatter and to some of these war words, and they're being drawn away from the truth by these things. And then they are beginning, as they would begin to disseminate that, as they would begin to engage more of our church congregation or church family within that, it's something that we need to confront and deal with. Otherwise, it's like a gangrene. It's going to spread. We need to be sanctified vessels and not allow that to corrupt the purity of the church, of our own personal lives, by allowing our thinking to be corrupt with false teaching. And then we need to flee and follow. We need to flee youthful lusts. We need to flee the flesh. And we need to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. But look at this. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So those are the ones that we are linking up with, who are our closest friends. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so if I want to follow Christ and live a life of holiness and be strengthened in solid biblical doctrine, and I need to, the people whose counsel that I follow and listen to, those who I allow to be an influence and encouragement and exhortation in my life, those need to be the ones that I believe, as I can see the spiritual fruit and evidence of godliness in their life, they're the ones that I want to walk with, pursuing. Literally, I put it this way: hunt with like-minded and like-hearted believers. I'm hunting down. This word, follow after, means to hunt it down. And you know that I like to hunt just a little bit. So pursue it, hunt it down, track it. Chase after this. Chase after what? Chase after the truth. And chase after solid ministry. And chase after a holy life. And chase after godly friendships. And together pursue fulfilling the mission that God has for your life. And then, look if you would, in the next verse. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So he's saying, refuse silly, biblically uneducated questions. One author said, questionings or questings means that these people busy themselves with all sorts of useless matters and then come to Timothy with their opinions with the hope of receiving some support from him. Acknowledgement on the part of a greater person is worth much to us in many ways. If these questions are taken up and discussed seriously, they end in nothing but battles, empty, useless battles. And this is more of a pastoral instruction for Paul with Timothy, that when people come to you with these off-base ideas and things, and they want you to discuss it and maybe even discuss it and preach on it as a church and emphasize some minor thing instead of preaching the major truths of Scripture, he said, don't have anything to do with it. Let me share with you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I was preaching in Florida a few years ago. A man came. He was not a regular attender at the church, but he'd come off and on. He was actually the brother of one of the guys in the church. He engaged me in a conversation after the service, and he asked me this question. He said, do you think that Judas Iscariot was a saved man? And I said, well, why do you ask that? He says, well, and here was his premise. He says, because if Judas Iscariot was not a saved man, there's no hope that I can be saved. I said, no, wait a minute, let's go. And I took him through the gospel. I said, there's your hope. It's what the Bible proclaims. It doesn't, whether Judas Iscariot was saved or not, doesn't mean if he's not saved, you can't be saved. And that was his basis. Well, if Judas Iscariot was not saved, then there's no hope for me to be saved. But if Judas Iscariot was saved, then there's hope for me. And he wanted to disseminate that and engage me in that conversation. And I politely listened for about 5 minutes, and I took him straight back to the Scriptures and began to quote Scripture, not to argue with him, not to get into war words. I didn't even get into the clear teachings of Scripture. I mean, when Jesus says it's better for a man that he had never been born, that's kind of clear. When he's called the son of perdition, when Satan enters him, there's so many things. And I wasn't going to get into all of that and argue, because you know what I would have done? I would have engaged in war words. But instead, you know what I went back to? I went back to the hope of the gospel. That Judas Iscariot had to respond to Jesus Christ and put his faith in him for salvation, or he is lost. And you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or you are lost. And whether or not Judas Iscariot was saved or lost does not directly impact your salvation. Don't get your hope from what you think about Judas Iscariot and a life study you've done on him. Instead, get your hope in the clear teachings and truths of the way of salvation and the promises of God as given in the Scripture. You see what I'm saying? And if I would have engaged him with that, and the next night, if I'd have preached a message on Judas Iscariot and put forth these things and then even refuted them publicly, you know what I would have done? It would have just engendered strife. It would have just stirred up trouble. It would have not been pleasing to God, and it would have been a waste of time and energy. Now, if you want to talk to me about Judas Iscariot privately later, maybe I will, but I'm not going to be preaching from it, and we're not going to have a discussion on it in any kind of a church situation in a public setting. And then the last couple of verses and the last command here, biblically instruct those who have embraced error. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have been taken captive by him at his will. I'm going to just basically sum this up. Paul was telling Timothy to instruct the pastors at the church at Ephesus, the local assemblies, and to instruct his own congregation and his people, look, without fighting, kindly and patiently teach, suffering evil, keeping on gently reaching out with the truth. You know what Paul is saying? Listen, there are people who have been sidetracked by these things. They're really fighting against themselves in this. But keep on gently instructing them, being patient with them when you speak to you in an unkind way, when they say evil things about you or to you, when they do things that are damaging, you gently keep on instructing them. Why? Because God is a God who forgives. And these who have embraced error can repent of that and embrace God's truth. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Encourage them to repent of that error and to embrace God's truth. Because God is the God of the second and the 1,000,000th chance, isn't he? And so we are going to, ecclesiastically, as a church, in any official position, and in any cooperation with any kind of other ministry, we are going to have standards of separation where we are not going to join in a common cause with churches that are not like-minded in their understanding and in their promotion of the Word of God and truth. Okay? But we within this church want to follow these eight different things, and that is within our sphere of influence, there are those who have engaged in war words. They've listened to this godless chatter, this empty, useless, silly, biblically uneducated questionings. And they are chasing wisps, and they are chasing fog banks, and they are opposing themselves. Because any pursuit towards error draws you further away from the truth. But instead, lovingly keep teaching and confronting them with the truth. Lovingly keep reaching out to them. Peradventure that they will repent, reject error, embrace the truth, and God can receive the glory. Don't engage in word wars. Okay? You cannot, and by the way, just in the context of giving the gospel, you're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. But you can love them into the kingdom by proclaiming the truth. And that's also what Paul is meaning here, I believe, at the end of this. Some of these people aren't saved. And I believe you go back in the context, the vessels to dishonor are people in the church who have an appearance of salvation. They look like a vessel, but they're a vessel unto dishonor. I believe it's very clearly the context there and in other scriptures. Those people are not saved. But we need to keep reaching out to them and keep proclaiming the truth and keep showing the love of Christ, guarding ourselves against the gangrene of that babbling and that false teaching. And by the way, if you hear stuff like that being disseminated, you need to deal with it. By the way, there is a pastor friend of mine, and I won't say where or anything like that, but he had a guy that was a part-time assistant pastor. Any of you guys know the name John Anderson? I believe that's the right name. Isn't it, Krista? The guy that's on YouTube with all those crazy, harebrained ideas. Kind of a self-taught theologian. Well, this guy, this assistant pastor, fell for all this guy's godless chatter, vain babblings, war words. And he would bring DVDs to the church to hand to people and tell them to watch it. And he was subverting the ministry of the pastor and of that church. And he was influencing error within the church. And the pastor told him, you need to stop doing this. And he actually gathered the deacons together and he said, men, this is what this guy is disseminating. I told him not to disseminate it. He still disseminates it. And this is where it's going to lead. He took him to this passage of scripture warning them and said, we need to confront him, and if he will not, then we need to dismiss him as being an assistant pastor, and he needs to leave this church if he's not going to repent. Now, this is after the pastor had graciously and gently been in many conversations trying to teach this guy and confront him, but all the guy wanted to do was engage in more semantics and in war words. and godless chatter. But the deacons would not follow the pastor's leadership. So the pastor resigned. Now, what's happened with that church? I'm not sure. But the pastor did the right thing, because if the deacons would not deal with that guy and get rid of him, then that false teaching is going to disseminate throughout the church. It's going to distract the church from the main purpose and from teaching main doctrine. You're going to get all kinds of harebrained ideas. And it's going to lead to more ungodliness. And it's going to corrupt the church. And what does gangrene do? It eats away at whatever living tissue is left, and it keeps advancing. And that's what that teaching would do. And maybe the next pastor was able to come in, and maybe by that time the deacons had seen the collateral spiritual damage within the church. And maybe, and I pray this is what happened, maybe God in His mercy helped them to take a stand and deal with that guy and get rid of all of that spiritual garbage, dangerous teaching. And that he then, the next pastor, could lead that church to be rebuilt and be built on that solid foundation of the Word of God. But wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Don't think that that can't happen here. And so I want to ask you and admonish you, as part of our ministry philosophy, Paul in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy over and over again has been admonishing Timothy and the pastors at Ephesus and the people of those congregations to deal with false teaching and not put up with it and not listen to it and not go in a continuing engagement with that, but rather to confront it, to lovingly deal with it, to love those people and try to reach them, but to not allow themselves to become infected with that, because they needed to get back to the sure foundation of God's Word and of the character of Christ. So would you, with me tonight, make a determination in your heart that if you hear somebody disseminating false doctrine in this church, that you will lovingly and graciously confront them. And then that you'll let the pastoral leadership know, because we are going to give an account over the souls of our flock. And we are going to give an account to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do so faithfully. Now, I'm not talking about running around as a spiritual FBI. And I'm not talking about, because somebody has a minor difference from you, that you need to report it because they don't believe exactly the way that you believe. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about engaging in war words and semantics, and you begin to hear and to sense that there could be some spiritual danger in this. And then you begin to see that that person's trying to disseminate that as a popular opinion without the church. I'm telling you, we need to confront it and we need to guard against it, because it could happen to us. I'll never forget, I was at Faith Baptist, and I'll close with this. I was at Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado, serving the Lord with the Finches, and they were in music. I was youth. We went up to the wilds of the Rockies for a week of camp, and we left our Ford Probe GT. It was a used one, all right. But it was a fun little car, and we left it parked in the parking lot, right in the youth pastor's parking lot slot, right under the lights, locked and everything. We came back from camp, and my car was gone. And so I called around, and nobody knew what happened to my car. Somebody stole my car. Now, that's one of the things you think, oh, that happens to other people. That'll never happen to me. Guess what? It happened to me. And there are things that you can relate to, that things you thought, oh, that'll never happen to me, like your house flooding or something else happening, right? Or some other thing. Man, that happens to other people. That doesn't happen to me. And you know what? We cannot, as Brain Baptist Church, say, well, that'll never happen here. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be steadfast in the faith. And we need, moms and dads, you need to be vigilant about the influence in your children's lives. You need to engage them in the conversations they're having with their friends, the things that they are learning in school, the things that they are exposed to on social media and through entertainment choices, even what they're reading. You need to engage them. You need to be vigilant. You need to protect the spiritual welfare of your family. And we need to protect this local church family from here, while still lovingly, graciously instructing those that have opposed themselves, peradventure, that God will grant them repentance and they will embrace the truth. Shall we bow our heads for just a moment? I'm simply going to pray, and then we'll stand, and Pastor Finch will dismiss us with a closing chorus. Would you pray silently in agreement as I pray out loud? Our Heavenly Father, sometimes because our pride is tickled by people thinking we are intellectual or spiritually knowledgeable, we can engage with people who are playing verbal gymnastics with theological terms that could cause us to be upset in our faith, to begin to question things that we have always held are biblically true, which in our very soul we should know are right, but engaging in these war words or listening to godless chatter that goes on and on and on, sometimes confusing and nonsensical, and we become distracted by that. And it causes catastrophe, and it causes us to be subverted from the truth. And Lord, even maybe some who have been drawn here by the Spirit of God to hear the truth of the gospel, and for weeks and months they've come, maybe even years, and they've not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then along comes some of this false doctrine that could snatch away the truth or can cause the person to be thrown into a confusion, cause them to reject the gospel. Oh Lord, protect our church from ever having that influence here. May we be vigilant. And may we realize that we are in spiritual warfare. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Give skill to our parents as they disseminate spiritual truth to their children, as our Sunday school teachers teach, and as the word of God is preached. Lord, help us to be careful with your word and to be diligent to be approved by you in our ministries. Lord, help us to lovingly instruct those that oppose themselves. But while we recognize the error that they've been drawn into, that we would not allow ourselves to be drawn into it, but would distance ourselves from that false teaching, keeping our hearts and our minds clean vessels, honoring and valuing and treasuring your truth, trusting that our influence of the truth might cause them to repent of their error and come back to you and believe your word. So, Lord, tonight, we commit to guard against these things that we have heard tonight that would cause any kind of spiritual danger to anybody that would come here to Berean. But Lord, to be careful in the influences that we allow into our lives, and help us to look at the seal on the sure foundation of God. The Lord knows those who are His. And the other, the sign that a person's a true believer, they have departed from iniquity. Lord, is there a pureness? Is there a separation from sin? And that's one of the signs of a true believer. He that's born of God does not commit or practice sin. And Lord, help us to be faithful with your truth. Help us to be pure in our lives and as a church, while yet reaching out with love and grace to those who need the instruction of your truth. Help us, Lord, to please you and to serve each other this way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd stand, Pastor Finch will come.